So tonight we are going to be in Colossians chapter 2, and I've actually entitled the message, Christ is All We Need. Christ is All We Need. So advertising is big business. Big business, right? Companies spend billions of dollars every year to convince us or persuade us to buy their products. Many times, the new product really does nothing more than the old product did, in actuality. So, just for an example, take the phone, right? This wonderful phone, that wasn't me, by the way. This wonderful phone in my pocket, I hope it's off. It is. So, in 2015, now this is the last year I could get data from Apple on what their advertising budget was, but in 2015, Apple spent $1.8 billion for their advertising budget. No small amount. Now, I can imagine that that has increased substantially over the last few years, right? Because nothing gets cheaper, it always costs more. But anyways, in the world of phones, it seems that there's always a new one. There's always a new phone coming out. The next best, greatest thing, right? And there's no end to the ads telling me that I need the new phone, right? That's what they're doing, telling me I need it because it's so much better than this one that's in my pocket. But the reality is the one that's in my pocket, I haven't even reached the limits of that yet. It can do way more than I need or would ever want to do. But still, the ads keep coming, right? And they make me begin to question whether or not the one in my pocket is good enough. And over time, they begin to make me think that maybe I'm missing out because I don't have the new phone. And then if it's not interrupted by some cold, hard truth about the reality that the new phone isn't any better than the old one, I begin to cave. And I want the new phone, right? And pretty soon, that's it. I'm done. I'm buying the new phone. Now, this may not happen to you. And phones probably isn't the right example for me personally. For me personally, it's probably tools, right? But it's the same idea, right? We all have these things. And advertisers get paid big bucks to make us want them, to persuade us to want more and more and more. And that really is what we're going to talk about tonight. That's something that Paul is addressing with the Colossians. See, the truth is, we already have everything that we need. And Paul is trying to remind the Colossians of just that, right? Don't be tricked into looking elsewhere for what you already have in your pocket, what's already yours. So Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, the word used here for conflict is agon. It's the same word that we use, or where we get our word agony. So Paul is basically saying he is agonizing for these believers. He is agonizing for this church. Now remember, where is Paul located right now? He's in jail. Okay? He's in jail writing a letter to a bunch of people he's never met or even seen. And it says here that he's agonizing over them. And it gives us a good picture, a good insight as to Paul's heart. Paul's heart and his love for fellow believers. It would seem that he's even more concerned maybe for them than he is his own circumstances. So how is Paul agonizing over them? How was he showing this love that he had for them? Well, for one thing, he's writing this letter, right? He's trying to encourage them and give them some truth. But it seems like prayer was always the top of Paul's list, wasn't it? In Colossians 1:3, he told us, he said, "We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Always. So prayer was always at the top of his list. And he was praying for them. He couldn't be with them. He had never met them. But he could bring them before the throne of grace, right? Oftentimes, when I'm concerned for somebody, I try to find a way to physically help them, right? Come alongside, help to lift whatever heavy load is going on, and that's a good thing, right? That is not a bad thing at all. Our faith and our love should be displayed in our works. We read that in James 2:15 and 16. It says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So there's a practical side to helps, and it's important. But we must not forget the most important thing, and that is prayer. You see, I might be able to help a physical need momentarily. Maybe. But God can solve the problem at the root eternally. It's a huge difference. See, you and I, we have limitations. Our time, our resources, and certainly our energy. We find that as we get older. We have limitations. Things that we simply cannot do. But God doesn't have those limitations. He is everywhere, all the time. Unlimited resources, always available. So Paul is simply doing here what Jesus tells us to do. Pray. We need to pray. Now, we're going to see what it is that he's praying about and why he's agonizing over these people in a moment. But first, we're going to take a look at some of the things that he desires for them. Verse 2, it says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So there's a lot going on here, right? First of all, Paul desires that their hearts would be encouraged. And this is one of the reasons why we gather together, isn't it? To encourage one another. To come alongside one another. Because we all need encouragement. I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Now, I'm not talking so much about the encouragement of the flesh, although that's not a bad thing, right? You can never tell your wife she's beautiful too many times. It's good to encourage each other in real ways. But what I'm really talking about here is encouragement in the Lord. We need encouragement in the Lord. We need to be reminded, like we were on Sunday, right, that we're qualified. We need to be reminded what God says about us and who we are in him. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." See, we are under constant attack in our daily business, our daily lives, right? Books, music, media, digital print, whatever. And sometimes even the conversations that we have with other people can seem like attack on what we believe. All these things are trying to erode our faith. And we need to gather with each other, with fellow believers, and be encouraged and be reminded of the truth of who we are in Christ. Right? We need that encouragement. And also think about who Paul is really writing to here as he writes to the Colossians in a time when it wasn't exactly a safe and comfortable thing to be a follower of Christ. Right? They needed encouragement. They had faced many challenges on a regular basis. And there were many competing worldviews also that were trying to erode their faith. And it's not any different for us, is it? We have a lot of things in this world that are trying to erode and chip away at our faith. Paul also desires for them to be knit together in love. I don't know if you guys do any knitting. I'll confess that I have. Please don't take my man card away. It's okay. I did. I tried at one time for a little bit. I had a friend who knitted a lot, and I'm like, hey, I'll check that out. It wasn't really for me. I could do a straight line really good. That was about it. So anyways, but he desires that they be knit together in love. And Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It really goes hand in hand with encouragement, doesn't it? In order to truly encourage somebody, we must have love for them on some level, right? Otherwise, they see that we're just being false and they really don't care, do they? We have to love them on some level to be able to encourage them. And as we encourage them, our love for them seems to grow and their love for us grows as well. This is how our relationships grow. Right? This is what we do with our close friends. And the more we do this, the closer we get. And we become knit together. And this is Paul's desire, that they would be knit together, that they would have unity. Unity to walk together in truth. It's kind of like a three-legged race. At least that's the way I look at it. You come alongside somebody, you got your arm around each other, your legs get tied together. Now you have to move as one, right? You become knit together, and love would be the string that maybe is tying those legs together. And it allows us to move together in truth as one, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. True unity comes not only from being knit together in love, but also from growing together in understanding and knowledge of God's truth. We have to have a common foundation. So what is this mystery he's talking about? What is the truth that he wants them to know? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 27, he said, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his Spirit dwells in you. Right? All the power that raised him from the dead, all the assurance of eternity with him, all of the inheritance of the Father, it is all in us. Not because of us, but because we are in him. Because we are in him. And that is what Paul wants them to have full assurance of. Their salvation. Full assurance. Now, understand what full assurance is. It's having not even a shadow of a doubt. No doubt, no question. This is the way it is. And this is where riches are found, is in the full assurance of our salvation. But you know, sadly, there are some who don't have this full assurance of their salvation. They have doubts. And the world is really good at feeding those doubts. It's like this little voice in your head and all around you telling you that you're not good enough. You made too many mistakes. You don't deserve what Jesus has to offer. Well, the truth is, that's true. We don't deserve it. On our own merits, we do not deserve it. We have failed to live up to God's perfect standard. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what's the penalty for that sin? God tells us it's death, eternal separation from Him. That's what we deserve. And that's the truth. And we need to face that truth. But that's what makes God's free gift so amazing. It's that we didn't do anything to deserve it. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The world's right. There's nothing we could ever do to earn it. There's nothing that we could ever do to deserve it. But God gives it freely. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's simply a gift out of God's unending love for us. And when we receive that gift, we can know that we have eternal life. We do not have to wonder. We do not have to worry. We don't have to listen to those voices, whether they be in our head or from the outside, telling us we're not good enough. We don't have to. We can know that we have eternal life. In 1 John 5:12 and 13, it says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So if you believe in Jesus and have taken that step of faith to trust in Him for your salvation, you can have full assurance of your eternal life. You don't need to wonder, and you can know without a shadow of a doubt where your eternity lies. With full assurance that your eternal destiny is secure. And with that full assurance and removing that doubt, you can experience the riches of the life in the peace and knowledge of that truth that Jesus came to give us. He came to give us life, abundant life. And that is freedom from the bondage of this sin that holds us back. So if you have a question tonight, first of all, this is exceedingly important. If you have a question tonight about your salvation, you can know for sure. Don't let this pass you by. If you get nothing else tonight, do not let this pass you by. You can live in freedom of the knowledge of the surety of your salvation. And it's all right here in God's Word. You don't have to wonder or worry anymore. Verse 3. Excuse me. "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Right? This would be in direct opposition to what the Gnostics were teaching. Remember, at this time, the Gnostics were becoming stronger and stronger, and they had a lot of ideas about wisdom and knowledge. They were all about wisdom and knowledge. So this would be in direct opposition to what they were teaching. They taught that there was a deeper wisdom and knowledge and that everyone should seek that. but they denied that it was found in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom and knowledge. It's a good thing, right? We need to be wise. And we need to be able to apply the knowledge that we find. And we're even encouraged by God to do so. But we need to remember that there's only one source of ultimate truth. It's only one source, and that's God Himself. And Paul here says that Christ is the source of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where the source is, and that's where we need to go to find it. Now I say, now this I say, verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Okay, now we get to why Paul is in agony for these believers. He's worried that they might be deceived. Some slick-talking salesman's going to come on in and trick them into buying something they don't need. Try to convince them that there is something better than what they already have. Now, if you're a parent, you probably fully understand what it is that he's talking about, what it is that he's agonizing over. Right? I have 3 amazing children. And I agonize over this very same thing. That they would not be deceived. That they would not be persuaded to give up what they have for a lie. And that's what he's praying for them. That's what he's agonizing over. Again, Paul is referring here to the Gnostics who are trying to entice them to give up what they have for this deeper truth that the Gnostics are trying to teach, right? But there's nothing new under the sun, is there? There is nothing new under the sun. I mean, this is exactly how we got into the mess that we're in to begin with. Is it not? Back in Genesis chapter 3, we see the tempter persuading Adam and Eve to go against God's will and eat the forbidden fruit. They were enticed by the idea of a greater wisdom. Genesis 3:6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Looking for something that they already had. What we see today is no different, is it? We're constantly being enticed and encouraged to find a deeper truth, to gain greater knowledge, and to be filled with more wisdom from everything except where it truly comes from. We're being pulled in all kinds of different directions. And the people are very persuasive, aren't they? So many people are confused today because of that persuasiveness, because we're being deceived by the persuasive words. And it doesn't happen all at once, does it? It happens over time. A little bit here and a little bit there. It's kind of like the crashing of the waves eroding away at the rock. Think, oh, well, that's a rock. It'll be there forever. As the waves crash in over time, it begins to erode, just like our faith, if we are not careful. A lot of people are being told right now, in this deconstructive movement, deconstructive faith movement, right? To question everything. Question everything. Now, I'll tell you, questions are good. God is not afraid of your questions. Questions are very good. And we're encouraged to ask questions, and I encourage you to continue to ask questions. This is how we grow in our faith. We have a question. We ask questions, we search for the answer, and we grow, right? So that's a good thing. The problem is that that's not exactly what is being taught by these deconstructionists. See, because they're telling everybody to ask questions about everything, which is fine. But they're suggesting at the same time that the Bible itself is flawed. So where you get your truth from, that's the first question. Maybe that's not true. And so what happens when we go down that road? If I begin to ask questions, and now the source of all truth is taken out of the equation as being maybe not true, then I begin to pick and choose of what I like, what I don't like. This makes sense. That's crazy. And so they do that, and then they begin to add in from these other philosophies or ideas, bits and pieces that seem good to them. And where they end up can be some very interesting ideas. Everybody wins. Everybody gets a trophy. There are no absolutes. We basically become our own God, little g, when we go down that path. So another idea in our culture right now that is stirring up a lot of trouble is critical race theory. Again, like every deception, there's a little bit of truth. There's a little bit of goodness to it, right? The whole idea that it's based on is that racism is bad. Amen, racism is bad. Holding one group of people above another, that's bad. Jesus was totally against that. He taught against that. Jesus actually said that we are all equal in him. Right? He was probably the first one to speak out against such a thing. And as Christians, right, we agree. That is bad. Very bad. But there's some holes in their theory. First of all, there's only one race. There's the human race. Okay? Might be minor to some, but it's important. There is only one race. We all came from the same parents way back. But secondly, and more importantly, they actually are encouraging the very racism that they're trying to eliminate. Now, this quote here is taken from an article that I just read in Answers in Genesis titled Three Biblical Problems with Critical Race Theory. Maybe you've seen it. If not, I encourage you to take a look, but Ibram Kendi, one of the prominent critical race theorists and author of How to Be an Anti-Racist, wrote, "The only remedy to racist discrimination is anti-racist discrimination. The only remedy to past discrimination is present discrimination, and the only remedy to present discrimination is future discrimination." I don't get it. But that's what they're trying to teach. And people are buying into it. Because on the surface, it sounds good. I don't want to be against something that says that we should not be racist. And so instead of looking any deeper into the idea, instead of comparing it with the truth of God's word, we begin to be drawn away into something that really doesn't make any sense to me, honestly. Sounds to me like there's just as much racism, if not more, in that statement than there is in the whole thing that they're trying to get rid of. There are many other examples that we could use of deception in our world today, isn't there? And all of them start with a hint of truth, and then they go completely sideways. And that's what makes it so important to pay attention, to know the truth, which is our defense against the lies of the enemy. We need to study the truth. And this is why Paul wants us to have this full assurance, so that we would not be deceived. As we have this full assurance, we are no longer looking for something else, because we know where the truth is. And that's a huge point of protection. It's a great guardrail for us to not be deceived, not be drawn away. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So even though he wasn't physically there, he was joined to them in spirit, right? All of us who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, the true Christ, we're one big family. We're a big family, whether we're here or across the world. And Paul's saying, look, I can't be with you physically, but I feel like I'm right there with you in spirit. I'm praying for you. I'm concerned for you. I'm agonizing over you as if I were there to encourage you and build you up and come alongside you in love. He was also grateful that even though they were under this attack, that they were steadfast in their faith. They were not currently being persuaded by this false doctrine. He was still concerned for them because of the attack, but he was joyful. He was happy that they weren't falling. They were steadfast in what they knew to be the truth. So now that he's given them a warning and he shared his concern for them, he tells them what they should do. Verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As we have received him, because we have received him, we need to walk in him. We need to continue in him. It speaks of movement and progression, right? We should always be learning, always be growing. We're not just to receive the gift of salvation and, as Josiah mentioned on Sunday, go golfing. Say, oh, I'm good. I'll see you later. Let me know when Christ comes back. We need to keep growing and keep learning. We're to press in, so that we may gain in our knowledge and understanding of who he is. We're simply to do life with him. Every day, whatever it is you're about, every day, make sure you're doing life with Christ. That's what walking in him is all about. He also says here that we're to be rooted and built up in him. Now, this is kind of interesting. It's two different terms that Paul uses to kind of get to the point. The first is rooted, right? And it's just what it sounds like. Be rooted, like a tree, right? Trees got deep roots. They go deep and they spread out to gain their nutrients, to be able to strengthen the tree so that it can stand, right? Be rooted. Built up is more of an architectural term, about building on a foundation. And he says, be built up in Christ. Be building on the foundation of Christ. Now, anyone who builds understands that if your foundation is bad, you got problems. Everything's a mess. It's hard to do anything right if your foundation's bad. It's a mess, right? Doesn't work. We are not to build on the foundation of the world, the things that the world is offering. We're not to build on that. But being built on the foundation of Christ gives us stability and gives us strength. And both of these terms speak of the same thing, being solid, unwavering, steadfast. Both the tree with deep roots and our building on the perfect foundation of Christ produce the strength that we need to stand against the storm of the culture around us. It says in verse 8, beware, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So why do we want to walk in him? Why should we be rooted in his word and be building on his foundation? Well, so that we don't get cheated. So that we don't get cheated out of the abundant life that Christ came to give us. Now understand, Paul's not saying here that philosophy is bad. Philosophy is not bad. It's simply at its core the love of wisdom. That's not a bad thing. We read a lot about searching out wisdom, don't we? It's a good thing. So he's not saying it's bad. As long as that wisdom that we're gaining is based on the truth of God's word, but when it's based on traditions of men or the principles of this world, you're going to have trouble. We have a mess. Because if something isn't true, what is it? It's false. And if we begin to build our philosophy, we begin to gain our wisdom from something that is false, what are we going to end up with? Are we ever going to find truth in that? It's not going to work. Philosophy we need to be following comes from Christ alone. Excuse me. You know, most worldviews or most world philosophies involve Christ to some extent. It's quite interesting, actually. And I think the reason is simply because there's too much proof to deny him. So they have to figure out a way to plug him in, and it helps to draw people away as well, right? So if I don't fully know the truth and someone's talking about Christ to me, I'm thinking, wow, we're on the same page. But oftentimes they make him out to be something less than what he is, don't they? I mean, they'll include him as part of something else. Maybe he was a great man or an important person or even some claim him to be a created being. Either way, they use him to entice people, to persuade them, those who do not know and understand who he truly is, but they don't put him in his rightful place as Lord of all. And that's why their philosophy is skewed. If you don't have Christ in the right place, you're going to have a mess. And this is really the test, what he's talking about here. This is the test for all those smooth-talking philosophers, right, that are coming our way. Is Christ the foundation? You're giving me a new truth? Is Christ the foundation? Is he the head? Is it all about him? Is he above all things? And if not, I don't want to hear it. Because it's not truth. It's not truth. In verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. So Paul now calls all those trying to sell a false philosophy, he calls them on the carpet. He's like, look, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Okay? There is no question. This completely declares his deity. He is not half God. He's not a great man. He's not all these other things. He is God. No qualms about it. And since he is the fullness, right, he can be nothing less than God. And he adds here bodily, interestingly enough, because, you know, the Gnostics had some interesting ideas. Like, well, maybe, you know, it's a spirit and God really can't touch humans because, you know, that wouldn't be good. And so they made up all these things of these intermediaries. And it's like, no, look, Christ is God. He came in the form of a man. There you go. What you're selling is bad. It doesn't work. And it's interesting that even though these would have been in great contrast to the Gnostic ideas of the day, they're also in great contrast to many of the philosophies today, aren't they? There are still many today denying the deity of Christ, or that he even came in the flesh. There's a lot of crazy ideas out there about him. What's interesting to me is if they don't believe that Christ is God, and they don't believe that he came in the flesh, why are they talking about him at all? Because, like I said, there's too much evidence to deny him. Isn't that awesome? I think it's pretty cool. So, anyways, truth is truth, right? Truth is truth. Whether you like the truth, don't like the truth, whether you agree with the truth, whether you understand, it doesn't matter. Truth is truth. And we need to find a way to deal with that. And this truth I love. And I pray that we all could receive and rest in it. It says there, we are complete in him. We are complete in him. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Okay, I am not standing here perfect. Do not misunderstand. I am far from perfect. I am a man, not perfect. But God sees us through the finished work of Christ. And he sees us as what we shall be. Complete. All that we need, we already have. We are made complete in him. Not because of us, but because of what he has done. All we need is Christ. That's who makes us complete. He's the head of everything, right? All principalities and powers, all creation. He's conquered sin, death, and the grave. He has given us new life. He is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. He is the source of all love. And he is why we can come here tonight and say, we're free. We're free. We're no longer bound by sin. We used to be. But now the word tells us that we're bound by righteousness. We're free because of what Christ has done. No matter what our circumstance is, no matter what other things are going on all around us, we can say that we are free. You know, Paul had a great love and concern for this church that he had never seen. And his desire for them is God's desire for us, that we would not be led astray, that we would understand what we have in Christ, that we would continue to walk in him and grow in the knowledge of the truth of who he is. But most of all, his desire is that we would know that we are complete in him. Christ is truly all we need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to dig in and learn more about you. Lord, I pray that you would help these truths to sink in. This is where our freedom comes from. This is where our joy comes from, understanding who we are in you and knowing what it is that you have done. The love for you, that you have for us, Lord, is far beyond anything that I can truly comprehend. I know what I deserve, but I know what you have given, and it has given me freedom. And Lord, I pray that we would stand on that. And when all of these false ideas and things come in, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to turn to your truth, that we would ask questions, but Lord, to look in the right places for the answers, knowing that all truth comes from you. All wisdom and knowledge are from you. So Lord, help us. Help us to seek, help us to ask, and help us to stand on the truth that you have given us. In your name, amen.